Thank you, Dan. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 19. We'll begin in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We're going to stop our reading there for now, and we just ask the Lord to commit our thoughts unto him and pray that he'll bless our study with his word this morning. I was asked to speak this morning, and they said the topic for this morning is the finished work of salvation. And I thought about that for a long time. Oh, I accepted first. And then I thought about that for a long time. And I really, you know, for a long time I thought, because what I really wanted to do was I wanted to find an example of something that we do or some work that we accomplish that we could look to as a finished work and then draw parallels to that. Well, can you guess what my results were? There's nothing that we do in this world. There is nothing that we as human beings do on this earth that we can rightly consider a finished work. Now, I was fortunate enough to buy a big, old house. So I started thinking about the work that I do on that house. And it's a big house, and it's an old house. And every single room in that house needed remodeling. It had fallen into disrepair. The woman that lived there was very old. She was alone. The second floor hadn't been used for years. Now, can you imagine what happens to a home, to rooms in a house that aren't even open? The doors aren't open and they're not used for years. Every single room in that house needs to be gutted and remodeled. And that's what we've been doing for the past 10 years. Room by room. It's never a finished work. And the funny thing about that is, as I was thinking about that, is the other day I was up there, I was in Adam's or Jason's bedrooms, one of them, and I got to look at it, and we're in the kitchen now, we're doing the kitchen, we get the counters and all that nonsense. And I go up there and I look in that room, and you know what? It's 10 years, it's time that work needs to be done on that. Those are the first rooms I did. The very first room I did was Adam's bedroom. And I'm looking at all the mistakes I've made. I learned a lot in 10 years. And I'm thinking, it's never a finished work, is it? No, it's not. I can use that. Then I started thinking about my job. Now, I'm in computers. I'm in software development, is the fancy term. I'm a programmer, is the basic term. And we develop solutions for companies that use the internet so that no matter where they're located around the world, people can get at that information and quickly and easily and do what they need to do without the cost and the expense of having to mail things back and forth or using faxes or whatever. And I was looking at that, and over the past couple years, the company I've been with now, my sixth anniversary will be the 13th, which I think is tomorrow. But over the past 3 years, this particular thing that I'm doing, it's exploded. I mean, we're swamped. But the funny thing is that even when we bring a project to, quote, completion, nothing is ever finished. Nothing. There will always be something that needs to be redone. There will always be something that we missed. There will always be something that the customer didn't tell us that we'll need to add into that solution at some point in time. So it's never finished, is it? There's nothing that we ever really do that's finished. And there's a couple reasons for that. But what we want to consider here this morning is the fact that there is something that is finished that we can look to, and that is the finished work of salvation. When we define the word finished, if we look it up in the dictionary, it means that something is accomplished, that it's completed. Now, when something's accomplished or completed, that means nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. It's finished. It's done. That's why I had such trouble finding something to point to say, ah, there's a finished work. Because nothing we ever do is completely done. It's something's either added to it or taken from it. Time and tide, we can build the most secure house that we think we can build, but time and tide will wear that down, and there will need to be maintenance on that house at some point. There will be something that needs to be done. So let's define that word work. I mean, really, what is work? Work is expending energy to accomplish a goal. And if you really want to boil it down, work is expending energy to solve a problem. I don't care what kind of work it is that you do, you're doing it for a reason. And that reason is to solve a problem. The problem varies, but the concept remains the same. Work is expended to solve problems. And then we get that word salvation. That's a grand word. It's an all-encompassing word, isn't it? It means a lot. And it has different aspects. So when we think of salvation, what we're thinking about and what we're speaking about is deliverance from something, to be rescued from something, to be preserved from something. That's what salvation is. And you put those three things together, you say you have the finished work of salvation. Hey, there's a problem. Work had to be done to overcome that problem. And that work is complete, and the problem is solved. And the problem is the need for salvation. Well, since we are talking about basic things here today, I'm going to remind you of some things. Things that all of us should know, but maybe there's one or two here that don't know these things. These things have never been brought to their attention. And so we're going to recap them and then look at why we can say that God has completed a work, a finished work of salvation. And more specifically, that finished work of salvation is met only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know the story. There was a problem. God created man for fellowship. He created man to share his creation with, to bestow his love upon. And sin entered the world because man was disobedient. And sin separated man from God. So here's the problem. You've got God, you've got man, and you've got this great gulf of sin in between. That's the problem defined. How do you overcome it? Because God is a holy God. I mean, some people will say, you know, I don't understand how you can say that God is going to punish sinners, that there's this lake of fire, that for eternity there will be a punishment, because isn't he a God of love? What about this thing you call grace, love and grace? Let me tell you something about God. The scripture is very clear about God's character. There are more references to the holiness of God in Scripture than to the love of God. And Isaiah even tells us that his name, his very name, is holy. Now, that holiness of God encompasses two things. It encompasses righteousness, perfect righteousness, and it involves justice, perfect justice. You see, God cannot manifest any one of his qualities at the expense of another quality. He cannot say, because of his love, he's going to overlook the sinner's sin. He cannot do that because he's also righteous and perfectly just. Justice must be met. So he cannot overlook sin. He just can't do it. Also, there's a flip side to that coin. He cannot just condemn a sinner without providing a way. That's perfect justice, perfect love, and perfect righteousness. And where do those things meet? Where does perfect love and perfect justice meet? It meets at the cross of Calvary. It meets at the cross of Calvary. See, there are three aspects to salvation that I want to talk about with you. See, because again, I'll go back to this picture that I wish I'd have drawn a picture, put a little something up here for you. But you have God, you have man, and you have sin in between. And there are three aspects to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done at Calvary. There's three things that he met for us there. And there's some big words, but they're really easy concepts to understand. And I think it's valuable for us at times to go over those concepts again and be reminded of what they mean to provoke us to understand what it is the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And the first word I want to talk about is propitiation, which is a very big word, and it's a word that's often confused, that means something. Some people will say propitiation means that God was appeased. And that's, you know, in a sense that's correct, but there's a danger there when we use the terminology that way in thinking. There are other religions in the world that talk about sacrificing to gods in order to appease them, saying that the gods have to be, that they have to be satisfied by some sort of a sacrifice. We don't mean appease in that way. What we mean is that God's holiness, God's requirement of perfect justice, and the fact that justice must be met, is met. Because God is perfect and holy, the problem of sin, the punishment of sin, has to be met. He can't abide it. He can't be in the presence of it. He cannot look upon it. Scripture tells us he can't even look upon wickedness. And so, in desiring to restore fellowship with man, there had to be a way that the judgment of God, that his wrath against sin, must be met. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ come in. Because what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us? As our substitute on that cross, he bore the burden of our sin. He took the penalty. He took the penalty of it all for each and every one of us. That is propitiation. That is the wrath of God being met and satisfied in the perfect, a sinless, and an innocent substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:19 perhaps explains it a little better than I ever will. Now we know that there's a pretty good chunk of scripture here that I'm going to read, beginning in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, what Paul's doing there in Romans, up until that point, is he's laying a case that says everyone's guilty. From beginning of chapter 1 right through to this point here, he's building an argument that says the whole world is condemned. Jew, Gentile, however you want to look at it, all are guilty before God. All have missed the mark. But then he says, in order that God might be just, perfect justice, and that he might be righteous, perfect righteousness, faith has come in. It is by faith that we are, that the wrath of God's judgment against sin, because all are guilty, has been met. So propitiation is really one of the very first things in the finished work of salvation. Propitiation is one of the very first things that we have to consider. Because if you think about justification, if you think about reconciliation, if you think about redemption, any of those other concepts, those other shuns, there's a lot of them that come to our mind. First and foremost, God's righteous demands had to be met, and are met in propitiation. So when we look at that picture again, we have God, man, and sin. Propitiation is Godward. God's demands have been met in the Lord Jesus Christ through the shedding of his blood on Calvary for you and for me. God's demands for righteousness and justice have been met. Now, the second part of that is reconciliation. And you can't have reconciliation until God has been satisfied. But what reconciliation means is that whereas once mankind was alienated from God, separated from God by sin, now man has peace. Man can have peace with God. Man has been reconciled to God. And there's a mistake here that's made sometimes, because people define reconciliation, biblical reconciliation. Many times what I've heard people say is, well, God is reconciled to man and man is reconciled to God. And that's really not true. Let me tell you, the reconciliation is manward. Man had to be reconciled to God. God didn't have to be reconciled to anyone or anything. He's perfect and he was in the right all along. It's man that needed to be restored back into a relationship with God. And so we have this concept of reconciliation. Whereas once man was at enmity with God, whereas once there was hostility between God and man, there is now harmony. Where there was once enmity, there is now peace. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look in the New Testament, you'll never see a situation where reconciliation is spoken of as in some part of God having to be reconciled to man or anything. Always, I've got three examples here, it's always man that has to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Now let's start in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to God if we have accepted the fact that a finished work has been accomplished on our behalf. And if so, then those of us that have accepted that have something committed to us, and that's the ministry of reconciliation. What that means is that we have a responsibility to make others aware of this situation, to make others aware of this finished work, and to provoke them to accept that as well and to be reconciled to God. You know, Christianity is a very unique religion. If you even want to call it a religion, I don't even know if it's even accurate to call Christianity a religion. But it is the most unique faith in all the world, because in every other case, no matter where you look, every other religion requires man to do something to earn a place before God, to earn his acceptance, to earn his satisfaction. And it just doesn't work like that. And it can't work like that. We just looked and saw all around us that everything that we do is never finished. How can man's works ever be counted a finished work when it comes to salvation? How could it ever be? Christianity is unique in that regard. Our message is very clear and very simple. You can't do anything except this one little thing. Accept what's been given. So many people are running around trying to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to come up with a way to say, hey God, look at me. I'm good enough. Let me in. Never. It doesn't work like that. God says, there's only one way, and that's through my Son. It's a finished work, and you need to accept it. The third aspect that I'd like to consider is redemption. Whereas propitiation speaks of meeting the problem of sin completely from a Godward aspect, and reconciliation speaks of meeting that need manward, you have this idea of redemption, which actually is sinward, if you will. And what I mean by that is, because of sin, each and every one of us that's born into this world was born with that bondage of sin, with that burden of sin. Now, sin was either imputed, and what that means was that because Adam sinned, and because we are of Adam's race, he was the head of our race, because we were born into that race, sin is imputed to us. We're born in sin. It's either, if it's not, even though it is imputed, I should say, it is also, and I lost the word. That's individual, that's it's also individual, because each and every one of us commits sin, but it's inherited, that's the second one. It's inherited because we are born the way we are born, we inherit sin. So it's imputed because of our being in Adam's race, it's inherited because we are born, and it's an individual thing because we commit sin, because our disposition was to sin. Because we were in bondage to sin. We had no hope. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us out of the marketplace of sin. Bought us back. Purchased us from that so that we could be free to live unto God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. See, and that's really what it boils down to. That's the real crux of the situation, is where is your faith and your hope lying? If you're sitting here today and you're thinking that maybe you're a good enough person that you have the right to be in heaven, to escape the punishment that each and every one of us rightly deserves, you've got a problem, because your faith and your hope is not in the thing that can save you. The finished work of salvation means that it's only the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in anything else, you've got a problem, because everything else is of man. And nothing of man is finished. Colossians 1:20. Actually, I'll start again back in verse 18. And he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. We've been reconciled to God. So when we think of that finished work of salvation, I just want, in the couple minutes that we have remaining, I want to break that out into, there's three parts of salvation that I'd like to look at, and how we know that the work is finished, even though we may not have grown into it. I heard somebody say that a couple weeks ago. I don't know if it was in prayer or something, but one of the brethren here mentioned that everything that we have has been already given to us in Christ. It's just that some of us haven't grown into it fully yet. It's a completed and finished work, but yet we haven't completely availed ourselves of all of it. And when you look at salvation, there's really three aspects to it. There's a past aspect to salvation, and there's a present aspect to salvation, and there's a future aspect to it as well. The past is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ met the righteous demands of God in his perfect and sinless life, and met the justice of God at Calvary. Okay? That's past. That's the finished work. In the present comes the fact that each and every one of us has have two natures in us, don't we? And we will sin. But the scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an ongoing aspect of salvation. And then there's a future aspect to it also as well. Because there's coming a day, it's a day that we're all waiting for if we're believers in Christ, where he's going to shout and he's going to descend and we're going to be called home with him. And in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, we will be changed. That's the redemption of the purchased possession. Okay? That's the time when our salvation will be absolutely completed and we'll be in glory forever. So in the past, the sin problem was met. In the present, the sin problem is being met. And in the future, the sin problem will be removed forever. Praise the Lord. But again, I've got to say to you, you know what? And it doesn't matter where you're at. If you haven't accepted this, if you haven't come to the conclusion that you're lost and destined for an eternity of suffering, then you need to. You need to recognize that the work is finished and there's nothing you can do. You have to accept it. Do that today. But if you're a believer, I know believers that wrestle with their worthlessness, so to speak. They feel like they're so unworthy. You see, your faith is not about your worth in your own terms. It's about your worth in Christ. When God looks at you, he sees a son. And if day by day you're faithful in acknowledging your sin, calling it to mind, remembering the fact that you are what you are, confessing those sins, God's already forgiven you. And so, when we talk about a finished work, we're talking completely, when we want to think about it, if there's one way that I could summarize, I'd say we're talking about rest. That's exactly what we're talking about, is entering into a rest. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Laboring to enter into heaven. Laboring to be found acceptable before God. Heavy laden with the burden of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I took care of that for you. Come unto me, all ye," and all means all. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." For final thought, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Spent a lot of time in Hebrews this morning in our worship meeting. I don't think we were in 4 though. But that's kind of where I've been. I don't know if I can, I may read it all, I don't know. Beginning in verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left..." Now let's go back up to chapter 3 and verse 17. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the fact that although God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Because they failed to believe something. They failed to believe that he had finished a work for them. And verse 17 says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years, Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? He's speaking of Israel here, and he's saying that Israel, through unbelief, has not entered into rest because they continue to go about to establish their righteousness by works, by the works of the law. They have not come to that place where they have accepted the fact that the work has been done for them. Those of us in this room today that belong to Christ have accepted that fact. By the grace of God, we have accepted the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has completed that work for us. Is there anyone here this morning that has not come to that conclusion yet? What are you waiting for? It's a gift. God says, I've done it. It's in my Son. Here, take it. What prevents us from putting our hand out and taking it? He wants us to have it. He wants that fellowship restored. But it must be his way, or no way at all. And his way is the way, the one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we know this song. Well, I know I don't know this song. A lot of you might. But it's in the black book, it's number 52. We're not going to sing it. I just want to read the words from it. I really thought the words were appropriate. And the name of the song is Done is the Work That Saves. Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. Finished the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. The love that blesses us below is flowing freely to us now. The sacrifice is o'er. The veil is rent in twain. The mercy seat is red with blood of victims slain. Why stand we then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites us near. The gate is open wide. The new and living way is clear and free and bright with love and peace and day. Into the holiest we come, our present and our endless home. Enthroned in majesty, the high priest sits within. His precious blood once shed has made and kept and keeps us clean. With boldness, let us now draw near. That blood has banished every fear. Then to the Lamb once slain be glory, praise, and power, who died and lives again, who liveth evermore, who loved us, cleansed us by his blood, and makes us kings and priests to God. Let's just close in prayer.